Okay, for the first meeting today, we're going to just have a question and answer. If anybody has anything that you'd like to discuss, you're welcome. There's a microphone up here. If you do have a question, please come to the front and use the microphone, and that way everyone that's on Pal Talk can also hear. And for people on Pal Talk, you're welcome too to... I say people on Pal Talk and I look at Bob. You're welcome to also participate by raising your hand, and we'll try to take your question or comment. Now, just to begin, I'd like to read some comments that came through a contact form on the back of each track, the Judgment Day track, May 21 track. There's an email address, and people do utilize that email address to send us their comments and questions. Sometimes they're encouraged, sometimes they're negative. And a lot of times they're just like this one that comes from, I don't know how to properly pronounce it, Butuan City, Philippines. This person writes, "Nobody can tell the time of ending the world. Only God knows." And that's a very common response from around the world, especially from around the world where the church has been, where the churches and the congregations have evangelized the nation. Europe, America, Philippines have the gospel. Places where the church has been, this seems to be a common teaching, and we get it from all over. Now, this person is making a correct statement. Only God knows. That's true. And no one would say anything against that. Yes, only God knows. For instance, in Matthew 24, it says in verse 36, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." Now, what does that say? Only God knows. Only God knows. The Father only knows of that day and hour. But what many people do with this verse is they try to make it say, only God will know when that day comes. Only God Himself will be aware of the timing of the end of the world, and nobody else. And it doesn't say that. It doesn't say that. It says that there is information concerning the end of the world, and God knows it. And that's what the Bible tells us. He knows the end from the beginning. That's very clear. Of course, He is eternal God, and He inhabits eternity, so it's nothing for Him to see the last day and beyond the last day into eternity future. He knows all things. And by the way, Jesus is God, and so Jesus knows that too. And not only that, but it says of Jesus that He is the everlasting Father. So we cannot try to distinguish between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and this part, person of the Godhead, understands this much, and that person of the Godhead understands the rest. We can't do that, and we better not dare do that, because God is infinitely above us, and all we know is that the Father knows, and Jesus, in Isaiah 9:6, it says, "A son shall be given, and his name will be the Everlasting Father." Now, I'm not going to try and figure that out. I just know God is one, yet He reveals Himself as three persons: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So for anyone to say, well, nobody knows, no man knows, not even the Son, not even Christ knows, well, you're saying something the Bible isn't. The Bible isn't saying that. That Jesus does not know. The Bible says that times are not hidden from the Almighty. and Christ is the Almighty. And Jesus' name is Omega. His name is Last. His name is The End. His very name is The End. And somebody wants to try and say he doesn't know when that day will be. Well, that's not possible. What God has done concerning the information about the end of the world, I think we can understand if we go to 1 Corinthians 2. And, excuse me, I'll read a couple of verses here. It says in verse 11, "For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. The things of God knoweth no man." And what are the things of God? Well, certainly the Bible. The information in the Bible concerning God is or has to do with the things of God. And can we know it? Can we understand the Bible of our own, on our own, by ourselves? No. And people try to do this all the time, and that's why there's so many false gospels and false teachings in the world, because they're on their own. They don't have the Spirit of God to interpret and to instruct them and guide them into truth. And so they end up without truth. And that follows this principle: the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. And if God had left this verse like that, there would be people saying, well, you can't know anything about the things of God. But he didn't leave it hanging there like he did in Matthew 24. He left that verse hanging. Of that day and hour knoweth no man. He didn't go on to explain the rest. We have to check out the rest of the Bible. But here, the Lord, conveniently for us and very helpfully explains in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 2, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." So God says, you don't know anything, but God's people, the true believers, receive my Spirit so that you can know the things of God. And there's the explanation. Of ourself, we don't know anything spiritually. We don't know anything about the person of God, salvation, judgment, timing, none of it. But if God is pleased to save a person, he gives that individual his Spirit, who begins to guide the person into truth. And so we can know a lot of things about the Bible and about God. Now, over in Acts chapter 1, this fits with 1 Corinthians 2. God is speaking to the whole question of times and seasons in Acts 1, in verse 6. "When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons." Now the Greek word, "it is not for you" is actually in the genitive case, which should be translated "of you," which makes a difference. Which makes a difference when you read it that way. It is not of you, disciples, man. It is not found in you, the information or the knowledge concerning times and seasons. It is not of you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. Just like Matthew 24, "Of that day and hour knoweth no man but the Father." The Father knows. And then verse 8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you." God has the power. He has the knowledge concerning times and seasons. You don't, I don't. Mr. Camping doesn't. Family Radio doesn't. It is not of you. It's with the Father. But ye shall receive power one day. It doesn't say when. The rest of the Bible tells us when. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Well, the Holy Ghost comes in Acts chapter 2, right? The very next chapter. Yes, that's the first outpouring of the Holy Ghost. But there's a second. There's a second time that God stretches forth His hand to recover the remnant of His people, according to Isaiah 11. There's a second jubilee. There's the latter rain. And the latter rain is a time of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And it's a time when God intends to open the Scriptures to our understanding concerning many things, and especially the end of the world. And that's what God has done, and that's why we can know. It's very simple, because God knows, and He has imparted knowledge to His people. He just removes the cloudiness, like we see through a glass darkly. As it says in 1 Corinthians 13, but now we see through a glass darkly. And everybody has always concluded, well, that's referring to life in this world throughout history. We will always see through a glass darkly. Well, for the most part, it has to do with life in this world throughout history up until the time of the end. But then we shall see clearly. It says in 1 Corinthians 13, because God is going to make sure that we have an understanding of these things, of the end of the world. Okay, I just want to read one more question that came from Tokyo, Japan. Now, this person probably received e-Bible track because he sent his question through the contact form. And when we were in Tokyo, we had 225,000 Family Radio tracks. That's why this is the only email we received from Tokyo, the only contact. Somebody had some of the Judgment Day tracks, and this person received it and had our email address rather than Family Radio. And he or she writes, I received one of the handout tracks here yesterday, and I read it. I am a brother, but I have a concern about the setting of dates for the return of Jesus. You are very specific, and although your timeline is interesting, how does this stack up to the words of Jesus when He said, and then the email was cut off, but I can fill it in. When He said, of that day and hour knoweth no man. Who thinks that's exactly what He would have said? I think we can be pretty sure of that. And let's go to Matthew 24 and verse 36 again. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Okay, now what about that? What about that when Jesus said this? Well, we just talked about it a little bit. But let's look at it from another perspective, another point of view. Jesus is giving this verse, and apparently it indicates no man can know. So naturally, following his statement, he's going to go to a biblical, historical example of what he's saying. Right? He just said, of that day and hour, no man knoweth. And look at verse 37. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. I just told you, of that day and hour knoweth no man. Now let me give you a historical example which will illustrate what I'm saying. It's going to prove what I'm saying. In verse 36, the very next verse says, go back in history to the book of Genesis and read about the account of the flood. Okay, and as it was in those days, likewise will the coming of the Son of Man be. indicating that if we do go back, we will learn something about Christ's return. And verse 38, "For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." It's like bookends. From the beginning, when he's going to discuss Noah, "so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." He speaks a few verses, a few sentences. "So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." And he even says that the days before the ark, they were going about life, eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. And what's wrong with eating and drinking? Is there anything wrong with eating and drinking? We have to eat and drink, don't we, to live. Is there anything wrong with marrying and giving in marriage? Well, that's God's plan for the human race, that a man meets a woman, and if they're qualified, that is, they're not previously divorced or they don't have another mate, that they could get married as long as they're not unequally yoked. God gives some guidelines and commandments concerning marriage. There's nothing wrong with marrying and giving in marriage for the father to give the bride. But why does Jesus point it out as a negative? It is being spoken of in a negative way. And even when Christ speaks of Sodom and Gomorrah, he uses this kind of language, and they were building and planting or something like that. Well, the problem is they were going about life as normal, as typical in this world, and contrast the world prior to the flood to the Ninevites. When they heard about judgment, what did they do? Were they eating and drinking? They fasted and sat in sackcloth and ashes. Were they marrying and giving in marriage? Not right now. Not right now. Because I got to cry mightily to God. Perhaps he might spare me or spare our city. You see, the difference is when people are just continuing on with business as normal, with life as normal, making plans. May 21 in 2011 is a Saturday. A Saturday in May. How many people are going to have that day for their wedding day? Probably a lot. Probably quite a bit. And they're planning on marrying, and the father is those people are so concerned with the wedding details right now, and they're going to be consumed more and more as the day gets closer with that wedding, and for what? Because there will be no wedding, and there will be no marriage life after the wedding. But anyway, there's nothing wrong with it until it's kind of like when Florida is about to have a hurricane, and the weatherman's telling the people of Florida in 2 days the hurricane's going to strike, and yet somebody says, "Well, that's my wedding day. I'm not leaving." That's silly, isn't it? That's silly. You don't continue with your plans when the weatherman has forecast a hurricane and he's been pretty accurate in the past. Well, but the verse that really seems to agree with what Jesus said of that day and hour knoweth no man is verse 39. Verse 38, the end of it. Noah entered into the ark and knew not, that is the people, knew not until the flood came and took them all away. Now that agrees with, of that day and hour knoweth no man. Poor people, prior to the flood, they didn't know. They weren't warned. Nobody told them. Is that true? That's not true. That's not true. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And he definitely told them, even if not in words, with the construction of the ark. Look what God says in Hebrews 11 and verse 7. "By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which, that is, his preparation of the ark, by the which he condemned the world. They were under the condemnation of God because they saw the ark being prepared over 120 years. And they definitely knew. Why? Who wouldn't have asked? What neighbor wouldn't have gone up to him and said, "What in the world are you building that ark for in your backyard?" Or wherever he built it. And Noah, being a preacher of righteousness, would have been constrained. He was a watchman like anyone today. And he would have said, "Well, because God has told me, he intends on destroying the world." And by the way, when it got to his 600th year, in the 10th day of the second month, God came to him and gave him more specific information, yet 7 days. So Noah knew the year, the month, and the day exactly. And he would have shared that too with the people that were in the world at that time. Well, yeah, Noah would have shared it, but he would have had to translate into 150 different languages in order for everybody to know. Nope. How many languages did they speak in the days prior to the flood? One. One language, because it was after the flood at the Tower of Babel that God confounded the languages to the point we have today. And well, maybe it's even more so today because languages continue to develop. And then it would have been very difficult. Well, yeah, but Noah, he needed to build the ark to put in the water to go over all the continents and warn the people. No, why? How many continents were there in that day? One. The world was divided in the days of Peleg. One continent, one speech, and people tend to gather together in society. Yeah, there would have been some going that way, a handful that way, you know, some sojourners here and there. But the vast majority of people would have been congregating in one society. And Noah was probably right there. That's where God would have placed him. And of course, they would have known. And they would have told their sojourning friends or family members what whenever they come to visit about the crazy man building the ark. And so, yes, the people of the world prior to the flood were warned. Why does it say they didn't know? Why didn't they know? Well, because when they heard it, they dismissed it. They just wrote it off. In other words, there can be different kinds of knowing. Like, you can know May 21, 2011 is Judgment Day through hearing it. You can hear that and everyone will. That is the day of judgment. Well, yeah, but then you go on eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. From the point you hear it right up until that day, you just totally ignore it, maybe. You dismiss it. You joke about it. You kid about it. Or whatever you're doing, you're not listening to God. You're not really doing what He would say in Acts 17. He now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, for He has appointed a day in which to judge the world. Well, if people aren't repenting, if they're not responding with total seriousness to this, then in a real way, they don't know. They don't know. And they're not taking it seriously at all. And that's what happened with the people prior to the flood. And so when Jesus says, "Of that day and hour knoweth no man," and He gives the example of Noah and the world before the flood, well, when we look at the history, we find God told Noah, that's how He built the ark. God told Noah the exact day, month, and year the flood would come. And Noah warned the people. And so, can we not then conclude that Jesus, in giving the example of what it means, "Of that day and hour knoweth no man," and then bringing up the flood and the events prior to the flood, that he's telling us, you will hear. You will hear, and you will receive this information. Okay, thank you for submitting your comments and question. If anyone else has anything, just raise your hand. Terry.
Hi, Chris. Sort of a two-part question. First thing, I'd like you to explain Luke 21:36, please. And the second part of the question is, sort of relates to what you were saying. What role do angels actually have in these days, these last days? What role do they play in these last days?
Okay. All right. Luke 21:36. Watch ye therefore. I'm going to back up just so we get the context. Verse 34. Take heed of yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life. And so that day... Luke 20. Okay. In verse 34, Jesus answering said unto them, the children of this world marry and are given in marriage, but they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, neither can they die any more, for they are equal unto the angels and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. Now, this referring to the good angels who never fell, and they've been in heaven since their creation, living and holy and pure, and they have had a wonderful existence with God in heaven. And so that's what it means, that they'll be equal to the angels, and also the angels do not marry. The angels do not marry. They're spirit beings, and when God's people get to heaven, marriage is done. As far as earthly marriage and our understanding of it, there'll be the spiritual marriage with God's bride, all the elect people that he saved, and the Lord Jesus Christ. It will be a marriage relationship that goes on forever and ever, and that's why God says, what he has joined together, let not man put asunder. Because, in our society, as people divorce and think it's natural and it is legal in our society, but it's not legal with God. And it's not natural with God, because what he joined together, one flesh, ought not to be put asunder. And when the church today has made it very easy and possible for people to divorce, they don't realize what they're actually doing. Because God makes laws that are very important, and the law allows him to do certain things. In other words, remember Jesus was not of the tribe of Levi, yet he needed to be a high priest in order to offer himself up. Well, he couldn't just say, since he was the tribe of Judah, I'm a high priest of the tribe of Judah. No, God had to insert a law into his word back in Genesis 14 when Melchizedek appeared on the scene. And then we find out he's a high priest, Melchizedek, and then Jesus comes after the order of Melchizedek in order to be a priest qualified to offer up himself. In other words, God had to give a law in order to make it right and just for Jesus to be a priest, though he were not a Levite. God couldn't just do it. And God has to give a law concerning marriage that will allow him to have a bride forevermore without any possibility of putting them away. And so he changed the law after he did insert the law that allowed him to divorce Israel, but he made a change to the law saying from the beginning it was not so, meaning there can never be divorce between a man and woman legally in God's sight. And that means that God can never put His spiritual bride, the New Jerusalem, the body of believers, away forever. If no cause could ever come up that He would separate Himself. And that's why God gave this law. And by the way, you know, for families, for husbands and wives and children, we have less than a year to do things God's way. You know, as God has said to the wife, submit to your husband. And as He said to the husband, love your wife. And as He said to the children, obey your parents. We have 1 year left to do that. If you're a wife who maybe has been a very hard situation, difficult, your husband's rough, he doesn't care anything about the gospel, and it's been a struggle for many years, just consider and think and go to the Lord and say, oh Lord, strengthen me this once. Strengthen me that I might be the best wife possible over this last year. That he doesn't believe, and I haven't been the best of wives to him. I have maybe gotten angry with him, and I've done things that are wrong, and I know it. But allow me to love him and to have a wonderful conversation, behavior, that possibly he might be won by my conversation as you move in his life. And that is be won in the sense of being led to at least being open to hearing the gospel, and then the gospel will actually win him and save him if it's God's purpose. And husband, we have 1 year left. 1 year to finally be not bitter against our wife, to love our wife, to treat her as Christ treated the church, and that is to overlook the wife's sins and to forgive and to try and love as much as possible. And the same for children. The children, you have 1 year to obey your parents, to honor your parents. You see, it really helps us in all areas of our life. Servants, workers, we have 1 year left to do the best job we possibly can do at our workplace, because then comes the end. So in all these areas, there's difficulties, and there can be affliction, there can be tribulation, but you know, it's very helpful that God has given us the timeline so that we're aware that an end is in sight. It's kind of like when a runner is running the race and he turns the last corner and he can see the finish line. Now he can run all the more. He can put forth wholehearted effort, holding nothing back, because it's almost over. And there's no sense keeping anything in reserve any longer. Okay, yes, Kenji, this will be a last question.
A comment and a question. Kenji, can you come up here so they can hear what Cal talk, please?
Oh, okay.
And for the recording, too. For the recording.
Good morning, Chris. This is a question about this gentleman named by Ohio Steve on Pal Talk. He was concerned about assembling of ourselves together. It says right here in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. But it says together in here, and some. But I looked in the Greek text lexicon Bible. It does have a together in it. But I was concerned because Ohio Steve, basically, I don't know who really he is, but just trying to help him out, trying to find a place to assemble. That's my main concern. Because
yeah.
Ohio Steve was having a problem with, he says, I need brothers and sisters. You know, I need some people to assemble with.
Well,
I got nobody in Ohio.
That's what we think.
Right.
That's what we think. And a lot
so
of people
you,
think that.
I'll take
especially,
it, yeah.
Okay. especially when maybe they're first hearing about the end of the church age and they're wondering, well, what am I going to do? Because church has been a part of their life. They've gone to church, and not only is it a place to hear the gospel, but it was like a social activity, and they would even spend time with the people of the church throughout the week. And then when they hear about the end of the church, it can really be something that's troubling to them because it affects so many areas of their life. But we just have to trust God and realize the best thing is to get out of the church because there's no blessing there of any kind and no possibility of salvation for anyone. And we do not have to fellowship in a fellowship group at all with other people. God tells us in 1 John, he refers to fellowship with Him, fellowship with the Father. And, I was on the Latter Rain group, and question of fellowship came up. And, God also has no problem when individuals do meet together. There's no problem there as long as they're not trying to be a church in any way. But the question of fellowship came up, and eventually I left that group, not because of anything to do with fellowship, because I agree the same way. What Mr. Camping says on Family Radio is exactly what I think. But that discussion got into an area where there were some other things said about e-Bible trying to really gather money that ought to have gone to Family Radio because we had a link on the website for donations. And I thought that was very offensive. And then I also realized that time is short and, you have to do a lot of writing in these groups. And I don't really have the time for it. So that's the reason I left the group, because we put, if you go to the eBible website, the front page, at the top it says, donate to Family Radio. And there was even critical comments made about that. And if you scroll all the way down, if you click a link about donate, yeah, you can give the family to eBible. And it also says, it gives the address for Family Radio again. We're desirous to assist Family Radio in whatever way possible, and I think we've done that over the years as much as we can. And so I have personally no problem if people stay home. I have absolutely no problem. I enjoy it on the Sundays that I stay home, and I have a chance to relax and read the Bible. We're not trying to get anything built up here. We're not trying to get a certain number of people. We're not trying to have people come back. If they come and visit, nobody ever gets a phone call. If you stop coming today, for the next year, you will not get a phone call. Nobody ever has, at least with the design to try to get you to come back. Some of your friends might call you, but nobody's going to call anyone to make sure they come back and fellowship with us. That's what a church does, because they're interested in membership. We have absolutely no membership. We're just meeting as individuals in order, I think, to share the gospel, and God has used much of the material here in many different ways to get the gospel out. And that's my main interest. And over the course of 9-10 years, sometimes there's been 10 people here, sometimes there's been 200 people here. It doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter. And as far as Ohio Steve, he or anyone just needs to get their Bible and read their Bible, and they'll be fellowshipping with God. Okay, let's stop here and close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Your grace and for the Bible that is all we need. And we know that the Bible is the authority. The Bible has the power of God unto salvation. It's a living word. It is able to quicken. And Father, we do pray that you would quicken through your word our children. And we pray for others in our family that you might have mercy on them and that you would save them and help us in our family to strive to do things as well as we can. And we ask for your grace in our inner man to be a wife who is able to submit humbly, not for the husband's sake, but for your sake, and help us to be the husband that is able to love his wife. And again, not for the wife's sake, but for your sake. Help us in all things to be a better example and to live to your glory as we are coming to the end of life. And Father, we ask for forgiveness for our failings and our sins and our transgressions. And we ask that you would give us an abhorrence of evil, that we would turn from wickedness, turn from the sin that does so easily beset us. And may it become more and more each day a very hateful thing to us. And may we despise it and may it lead to true repentance. And Father, we ask for your blessing upon your word. And we ask for wisdom in all things. In Christ's name, amen. We'll take a break about 10 minutes.